I still have a dream. We're ending on a high note. That's what we're trying to do with this sermon series. We're trying to keep on pressing on that upward way. And I guess for anybody, if you have a business that you're involved in, you like your job, I think. You probably have a particular interest in the field of labor that you're going into. You have to have other interested people in your business to keep that thing afloat. And I think about the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're in a spiritual sort of business. And for it to stay afloat and for it to keep going, for it to meet its economic and spiritual goals, we have to have interested members. We have to have people that are on fire about what it is that we do. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't care what it is that we're doing. But I want you to understand that I have a much greater vision for the church here at North Jefferson than what I originally had. And I may have a much bigger vision for it than you do. I don't really know. I'm not in your mind. But let me tell you what I think. I would love to see this building filled with you at every service. Not skipping out, not taking off all the time. I mean, just really being dedicated to the work. And I know it's tough to get people sometimes to come with you. But I live to see the day. I thrill in my mind to think that there may be a time where we outgrow this building. That we don't have enough space to add on. And that maybe one of these days we have to relocate someplace else to be able to accommodate. Is that beyond belief? No, it's people reaching out to people, teaching the gospel. And I think that one of the key concepts of teaching the gospel is not just laying or planting a judgment day seed in somebody's mind. While I believe that that is necessary, I think it's part of the gospel to understand that we're moving forward to a day in which we will give an account and stand before Jesus, the righteous judge, John 12:48. But I believe much more that when people understand and come to know the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ, that will be a motivation for obedience. How do we share that? How do we teach it? When I look at love as the foundation of joy, I think most people want to be happy. I don't think that we can truly be happy, or that we can be as happy as that God would want us to be when we're not walking in His ways. I think the more we walk in His ways, the more joy is the result. And I'm talking about a joy that's kind of like the peace that passes all understanding. It's not circumstantial. It doesn't fade in and fade out depending on the circumstances of life. But it's a joy that you experience even in the midst of trials. We know what joy is. Joy is happy. Joy is delight. Joy is when you are at peace with God and others. You don't associate joy with the trials of life necessarily, but you don't associate joy with negative attitudes and with madness, or you don't associate it with grief. You don't associate it with any of those other things. And so what we're trying to do is get more of what God wants in our life and for our life by seeking His counsel. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 5. So the first point of the lesson is that love, the foundation of joy, as is seen in our worship. And so what I did with this sermon, I've got 3 points in this sermon. It's on the front of your bulletin if you want to take notes or use it to help you take your notes. And I've left the blank there so you could be interactive with me and all that. And so, seen in our worship is love and joy. The 3 points that I've come up with this morning are 3 contexts that I found in the Bible that love and joy are linked together inseparably. And so I want you to see that worship is a key point where love and joy are found. Now, if you're in God's Word in Psalm chapter 5, I just want to give you a breakdown of that text because I want to get to verse 11, but I want you to see the context of David's Psalm. Now, in verses number 1 and 2, you find out that God hears us. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee I will pray. My voice shall hear in the morning, O God, O Lord. And in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and look up. And so God hears our prayer. Number 2, verse number 4 through verse number 6, God is holy. He says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish or the arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. And so God does not look favorably upon those who act unseemly. God is holy. And we have something we need to understand about holiness is that when we see God is holy, He, because of His holiness, He cannot actually look upon sin. It's like light in the darkness. It cannot coexist. And the more that we develop holiness in our life, the more we develop a disdain for sin. It becomes less desirable. And isn't that the point? Isn't that the point of conversion? I'm going to turn my life away from sin. Oh, but I love sin. No, you don't love sin. No, you don't love it. You might be weak to some aspects of sin in your life, but you don't love it because you don't like the results that it brings. You don't like it when other people do it and you're negatively affected. No, you don't love sin. Nobody loves sin. Not in that sense. But I think we all understand that we have personal struggles. And I know that as Christians, we battle those personal struggles. And we're aiming for holiness and righteousness and godliness because we know that that is what truly makes us happy. That it's when we do things God's way, not when we're living in sin. That doesn't bring us happiness or joy. And then verse number 7, God is hallowed and God is honored. And so he says, but as for me, not about all these people. We know what's going to happen with all these people. We know how you look at all these sinners. But he says, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Think about that mercy. Look at the ideas and the attributes of God here and what he has, like mercy. And he says, and in thy fear, that is in thy reverence, I will worship towards the holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. And I think it's interesting that as a king over Israel, it's not that being in a right relationship with God gives them immunity from all wars or anybody who might attack or threaten them, but it simply gives them a security against the foe, a security in the time of battle, knowing that God is fighting for them and that the enemy will not prevail. And you may not be fighting physical battles in your life. You may not be doing the same thing that David is doing. He's leading armies and he's actually warring with enemies of the country around about it. That may not be our deal. Our deal might be our own struggles or maybe the struggles that we're having with other people around us. Maybe it's a sin struggle. Maybe it's a good versus evil, a Satan versus God kind of a thing. But we know that if we're going to stand, we're going to stand with God, or we won't stand at all. And so he says, Lord, lead me in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make my paths straight. Make them easy for me to go. I know that we think of the straight and the narrow way, but we're talking about clearing the clutter so that we can stay focused on the goal. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. He's talking about his enemies. Their inward part is very wicked. That is talking about their soul. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's a burial ground. That is, death comes out of their mouth. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. They're rebellious people. And so he's wanting to separate himself from that kind of behavior. And so we get to verse number 11 here, and he says, but let all those that put their trust in you rejoice. Look at the joy that's there. If I put my trust in God, I will rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. God is our defender. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Three times in this verse, you've got rejoice, joy, and joyful. Isn't that cool? There's a lot of happiness in this passage because of the trust that a believer would place in God. He is the God that hears us. He is the God that is holy, hallowed, and honored. And so in our worship to God, we hallow, we worship, we give reverence, or at least we show honor towards God in that worship because He is pure and sanctified. I see joy in my worship, because I know what God is doing in my life. When I acknowledge the great things He has done, and we sing of it a lot, great things He has taught us, great things He has done, so great our rejoicing in Jesus His Son. So we need to celebrate who He is and what He's done for us. Let them ever shout for joy. When? In our worship to God. Not just here this morning, but in every day of our life. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and everywhere to give Him thanks and praise. I see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and following, the Shema, the statement from which Jesus gets the love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus calls it the first and great commandment. But that's not what Moses does. Moses never said that about it, but that didn't make it not true. It just means that Jesus kind of gave some commentary on it, helped us to understand what we really got in this passage right here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thine might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In your heart. The words of this book of Deuteronomy are the words of the law. And no doubt, the words in verse number 4. The words of loving God with every fiber of your being. Heart, soul, mind, with all of your strength. It almost is almost as if you're trying to fight to love God. You're pouring everything into it. And then later in verse number 18, he says, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of God and the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee. When it's something's well with you, it means things are going good. All right? That thou mayest go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. In other words, they were on the brink of going over and getting in the promised land, and God had made a promise to them that they were going to have this land. They needed to go and claim the promise. All right? See, this land of Canaan is typical of heaven. And so we sing songs like, to Canaan's land I'm on my way where the soul of man never dies. We have a promise of an inheritance of a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And what we have to do is we have to cross the Jordan and lay claim on it. Is that what we're willing to do? We will do it when we love the Lord our God with all of our soul, heart, mind, and strength. When we trust in God, when we love God and trust His holy word, we want to sing and pray and be busy every day. What are we busy about doing? I think about God's love for us. I told you about so loved. That's so big that there's not a word that described it. That's what so means. It means it's this big, it's to the moon and back. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He has so much love for us, He doesn't verbally tell us, He illustrates it. He demonstrates it. He gives you an example. He shows you. He points you to the cross and say, look what I've done. Look how much I love you. And so we're seeing love and joy in the same context. I wonder if what we see here in Mark 12 and verse number 30, Jesus answered, he said, the first of all the commandments is this, O Israel, hear, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, this is the first commandment. And I read over in 1 John chapter 4 that we love him because he first loved us. We don't just start off loving God on our own without understanding how much He loves us. He loved us first because He loved us before we were ever born. If a man says, I love God, John says this is a serious issue, because how can you hate your brother and say you love God? That's a lie. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love a God whom he's not seen? How are you going to love God? You don't even love your brother. And so he's getting down to the root of a problem that we have, is that the way that we demonstrate our love for God oftentimes is the way we demonstrate our love for each other. Was not Jesus loving his Father when he went to the cross for us? I mean, we could say that he loved us, but it really was a demonstration of the love that he has for his Father. 1 John 4, verse 21 says, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loved God love his brother also. So we need to love each other. That there's some sort of joy that comes as a result of understanding God's love for us and us loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. Let me show you an illustration of how dedicated you could be to God and not love Him. Now think about this for just a second. The church at Ephesus was one of the seven churches in Asia. There were seven congregations to which the book of Revelation was written to originally. And so Ephesus is one of them. And so to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write. Jesus is speaking. All right? He says, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, that's Jesus, walks among the seven golden lampstands. The golden lampstands are those churches. He says, I know your works. I'm well aware of what you're doing. He says, you toil. You're busy working in the vineyard of the Lord. Your patient endurance. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil. It really bothers them. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and they're not. So they're vigilant. You found them to be false. You're not buying into their false teaching garbage. He says, I know you are enduring patiently. I know you're bearing up for my name's sake. And you've not grown weary. That's remarkable. But there is something that I have against you. And Jesus, being who He is and able to peer into their heart, is able to say that they, as a church, had abandoned the love that they had at the first. Now, the King James says that they had left their first love, which means that they had left, well, if you consider the first love as being God, they had left it. But I don't know that they'd left Jesus altogether, in the sense that look at how faithful they were. Look at all the things that they were doing. They were still holding firm the path, and they were holding forth the Word of God and still doing the work of the church. But when you look at verse 4, it says that they had abandoned the love that they had at first. And you think about people that sometimes fall away from the church. You think about people that slip away into inactivity and they're not involved in the church. And I'm always thinking that not coming to church is just a symptom of a different problem. I always think there's a different problem, because I've never seen people just say, no, I just don't want to come because I just don't want to come. But I think when people get to where they're drifting away from the Lord, and I'm not just talking about worship service, I'm talking about just drifting away from serving Him in daily life as well. But when I look at that, I am seeing the love thermometer go down. You know, the love thermometer, they're not fired up. You know, they need to warm things up between them and God again. Okay, they need to get good, close, and personal and have that relationship, because it's going cold. Love can grow cold. you can be really excited at some time during your life, and then there's other periods of time in your life where you're not as excited about God. I think that's a reality. I think it's something we need to be able to see it in ourselves when that's going to happen and seek help. But you have abandoned the love you had at first. The love that they had at first is the love that they... It's not like they're completely out of love. I think that it's just that the love that they had, the degree of the love that they had at first, had diminished because they were battle-weary. And maybe there were some other issues as well. I mean, wouldn't you have been if you'd been one of the seven churches in Asia? So, if you think about it, God is not condemning them because that they don't love. He says, I have something against you because you've abandoned the love, the level of love that you had at the first. And I want you to remember from where you have fallen, from where you have come, and I want you to change your ways. I want you to repent, and I want you to do the works that you did at the first. I want you to get back to where you were. He says, if not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This was something they needed to repent of. This was a sinful thing. And God wants our best. And He wants a level and a degree of love that says, I'm with you all of the way. And we sing that song to repeat ourselves and to help us remember that we're following Jesus each step of the way. I'll go with Him, all the way. Jesus said of the Jews of His time, He says, this people honored Me. And by the way, this was Isaiah. So, I mean, there were some Jews of Isaiah's time that he said that to. But it's possible, just like Ephesus, to do church and to lose the love that you have for God at the first. Jesus says that these people honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. And in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, which was part of the problem, but their heart was far from Him was the biggie. They had not loved God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so if we want the joy that the Bible speaks of, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, Galatians chapter 5. If you want that joy, you have to have the love for God. And you have to be convinced of God's love for you. Otherwise, you won't have the joy the fruit of the Spirit's talking about. All right. Love is the foundation of joy, not only as seen in our worship, but as seen in our fellowship. You know, I think that there is something that's very essential. And God knew that it was essential. God knew that we were people built on relationships. We have to have relationships. Nobody's a loner in the body of Christ. We have to have people. And we have to have the kind of people that understand where it is that we're coming from. Alien sinners don't necessarily get it. But spiritual people and people who've been born and washed in the blood, yes, they understand. But Philemon chapter 1 verse 7, and I love Philemon. And Paul writes about Onesimus to Philemon. But he talks about Philemon. He says, for I have endured much joy. I've derived much joy. I've gained much joy and comfort from your love, Philemon, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You know, we say it kind of like this. We sometimes like to say, because we feel so strongly about our love for each other, we might say, man, does my heart good to see you? That's what he's talking about here. To have that kind of personality, to be able to have that kind of person that loves so many people, that's the effect that they have, that they wind up being refreshed and ready to live the Christian life another day because of people like Philemon. Now, that's joy from a love that comes through our fellowship. Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 says there, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, any affection, sympathy, look at those words, encouragement, comfort, affection, sympathy. He says, complete my joy. I've got joy. Make it complete by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Let's get everybody in the church family on the same page as far as love is concerned. Isn't it cool when you have the same love? When love is mutual, you'd expect it between best friends. You expect it between a husband and a wife. That there is a mutual love. I mean, how can we not love our spouse to the same degree that they love us? You know, the man of the house would lay down his life for his wife. How could the wife not love a man like that? And so you see this mutual love. It is possible for people to have a mutual love. Christ with me and me with Christ. Husband, wife, and wife with husband. And so on the relationships go. It is the potential that is there. I'm not saying that's the reality. I'm saying the potential is there. And so it is with the church. Can we have the same love one for another with everybody in the church as we would with some of the more familiar faces? I believe the answer is yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes love. And I love this because it's one of those passages that you can kind of take and put your name in there. You know, like, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, Chris is a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Right? You could put your name there. And then later on in verse number 2, he says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, and keep in mind that this is has more of a miraculous tone to it, like I'd receive some ability to work these miracles, to operate in prophecy and understanding and knowledge. And if I had all faith, which is great, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, the agape love is the love that's talked about here. You know, this is the love that seeks the best interest of another person. It's the highest form of love. It's the John 3:16 love that God had for us. He says, if I don't have that love, I'm nothing. You see, love is a pretty big deal because love is the first and great commandment. I've got to love God. The second is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as yourself. I wouldn't dare talk to you about baptism before I talk to you about love. Because if I don't get you converted on the love point, then baptism does you no good. You see, this is a big deal. And I can understand some preachers why they preach on it a lot, and maybe to the neglect of other things. And some people have heard love so much that they can't even stand it. Now, be careful about that. Because it's love that will help bring people who are wayward back to the Lord. If they understand and know the love of God, then it's that love that will get them faithful. And so love is patient. I look at patience and I say, well, that's a quality of agape love. I want to be patient because I want to love. I want to be kind because I want to love. I don't want to be envious or boasting or arrogant or rude, because that would be contrary to love. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Be careful about that. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Look at the joy in there, the rejoicing in the love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And because of that, if you have love, joy will never end. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says that we're to put on as God's elect, as God's chosen and holy and beloved people, we're to have compassionate hearts. We're to possess kindness and humility, meekness and patience. Now, without looking at any other text, just looking at this alone, where do you think that we would learn, or how do you think that we would come to possess compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, if it isn't learning the love of Jesus? Look at this, bearing with one another. This is the patience factor. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. If you will copy Him in these attributes, you will have the joy of the Lord. There's no other way to have the joy of the Lord unless you're putting these things to work in your life. And so he concludes that section with saying, anything you put on love. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. It is the bond of completion or perfection, the King James says. And so if you want it to all work, you got to get converted to that love. A third point in the lesson, and this is not something you can have yet. You can have it in prospect. All right, when we say, have you been saved? Well, of course we've been saved. But you know, to be saved, I've been saved. And this is a prospective salvation because there is a reality to it. It's kind of like crossing the Jordan from the wilderness and getting over on the physical land of Canaan. There is going to come a time where we are going to see heaven itself. Faith will become sight and we will realize it will come to fruition. Heaven itself. And so, when love is the foundation of joy, it is seen in our ultimate salvation. You've seen it in worship, you see it in fellowship, but you'll realize it in your ultimate salvation as well. And here's what 1 Peter has to say about it. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. And you rejoice, we're talking about Jesus, by the way. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And I want to stop right there, and I just want you to think about it. If you're marking in your Bible, I want you to circle the word love, and I want you to circle the word joy and connect the dots. I want you to see the relationship of loving God and experiencing joy. Friends, you can't love your neighbor as yourself and not love God first. I know some people, they have a different view of that. They look at it. God says, you love me first, and then if you get everything right with God, then everything else in your relationships will trickle down, and it'll be okay. And sometimes we put our relationships in this life above God's relationship. We need to love God first and then love our neighbor as ourselves. That's second. So you love Him. You don't see Him, but you believe in Him. And you rejoice with a joy that you cannot even express, but you can feel it. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Now, friends, if you go back into this context, you know that He is talking about heaven. He's not talking about just the one day that you were in sin and you come to obey the gospel of Christ and you rise to walk out of the baptismal waters into the newness of life and now you're saved. He's not talking about that in this verse. He's not talking about that in this context. He's talking about the realization of heaven itself. We have to keep that in our mind because there's a place to which we are going. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. If you want to end this year on a high note, then think of heaven. JJ came down front before he led the song before the lesson. He turned around and he leaned over and whispered in my ears. He says, "Give them heaven, brother." And that's what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to make sure that you keep your eyes focused on the things you need most in your life. You need joy in your life. We've got enough sorrow and pain the devil deals with us. It's about time we wage war on him with getting right with God and experiencing the joy of our salvation in the here and now. We're not staying here forever. We're not cursed by the devil forever. We're going to a place of eternal life and beauty and rest. And we need to get pumped up and excited about it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I believe the joy of the salvation that we read about in 1 Peter is the joy that Jesus had in the back of His mind or at the forefront of His mind as He went to the cross. We're to run with patience. We're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we're to look to Jesus. We're to keep our eyes on Him, the author, the founder and the finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. If you could just have seen the joy that He saw, you could understand how He could endure the cross. Oh yeah. The joy that was set before Him enabled Him to endure the cross, even though He despised the shame of the cross. And even though He wound up being seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the joy that was set before Him. You see, there's no doubt that Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so, but John 14:31 isn't focusing in this verse on Jesus' love for me. It's focused on His love of the Father. There's another verse in John 14 that talks about His love for us. He says, but I do as the Father has commanded me. He said, the time is coming where I'm going to be taken from this world. I'm going to fall prey to the ruler of this world. I'm going to come within His custody. I'm going to submit to His authority for a minute, for a while. And I'm going to be tried, and eventually I'll go to the cross. But I want you to know that He does not have any power over me. What all this is that I have subjected myself to the Father. I'm doing as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Does the world know that you love the Father? Are they able to see it in the joy that you possess today? He says, rise, let us go from here. Rise, let us go from here and continue on with the project that God has for us at hand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Paul asks the question of these brethren. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? In other words, when we go before Jesus, we're going before Jesus with a boast, with a, I am so proud of what we were able to accomplish. Lord, let me tell you. He says, is it not you? For you, Christians, the product of the gospel seed being planted in your heart, are you not our glory and joy? When we go before Jesus, it's not going to be one of those, for us, it won't be one of those terrible things that we're going to dread and not look forward to. Yes, I know we're all going to have to give an account of God. We've seen those passages. Those passages are designed to get you to repent. But for those who are in a right relationship with God, we look forward to the second coming of Christ. We're not fearful of what Jesus is going to say. We're encouraged by the conversation that we're going to have. Lord, look at the souls that we've saved. Look at the people that we were able to win over to Your great and glorious name. Look at the people who've died for You. Look at the people who've suffered for Your great name's sake. Look at the people that You've influenced and have helped and have helped out of the waters of sin and the grave. You've pulled them up as only You can. You've been the great physician. Look at Your patience. Look at the people. Isn't this great? You could just see the excitement that Paul had for these Christians at Thessalonica. Don't you wish that you had within your heart that you could personally understand the joy and the feelings that Paul was feeling about these brethren? And that whatever he had, whatever thoughts he had, and whatever feelings he had about the brethren at Thessalonica, that we could feel it about each other here. And maybe what it is that we do. And that's good. But I thrill to hear the words of Jesus. Enter into the joy. Isn't it interesting that going to heaven, having labored here on earth, the parable of the sower here, or the parable of the talents rather, and he says, you've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. That actually going into the place of heaven as it's described in the Bible, Jesus uses the word joy. Come on in. Come on into what? Into the joy of your master. We have no words, do we? Only our imaginations. You take the best day of your life and multiply it by a million, you'll never get close to the joy that awaits us. You talk about ending things on a high note. Going to heaven. That's it. That's all there is. That's all it's about. Everything we do in this life, everything we work for, everything we do, I mean, you know, this is all passing away. I know we like our creature comforts, and it's not wrong to enjoy the fruits of our labor, but we're really here just to get ready for heaven. That's all it's about. If I were to challenge you this week, you can write this down in your notes section. You see, it would be pointless for me to teach you to obey God more without having taught you how to love God more. You can't and you won't obey God more unless you love God more. So my challenge for you this week is to delve in to His Word and love God more. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, if you really love me, you will keep or obey my commandments. Notice Jesus didn't say, if you keep my commandments, I will love you. No, that's not it. He's saying, if you love me, you will see it manifested in your life. You will keep His commandments. It's a personal measurement stick for you. And that's my challenge, is for you to stay in God's holy word this week. And I want you to think about what it is in your life that you know you need to work on. Is there something in the Bible that you need to do and you hadn't been doing it? Is there some act or some... There's no commandment in the Bible that's bad for you and everything's written so you'll do it. So it's all essential. What is it that God is telling me through His Word? And you can say, well, I haven't done that. I haven't been doing that. I need to do better. Well, then get to it. Get to it. Because love is the foundation of the joy. And in particular, the joy of your obedience. Having heard the word today, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and being buried with Christ in baptism, you can arise to walk in the newness of life. Have you obeyed that gospel? You believe, great, you repent, and have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Let's talk about that. And maybe there is something else in your life that is not related to your obedience, to the initial obedience to the gospel, but maybe there are some struggles that you're having with your life. You love God, but you're struggling. Can we help you in some way? Is there some way we could study, counsel, pray, and help you to fight sin in your life? Because we're all fighting it together anyway. That's the challenge. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?